This morning I want us to turn back to that passage that we read from the Bible in Mark chapter 10. And in particular, I want us to look at verses 13 to 16, the passage where children were brought to Jesus and Jesus blessed them. But before we actually focus in on those particular verses, I want us to see the story in its particular setting. It would seem to be a very important part of Christ's teaching because it is included in all three of what we describe as the synoptic gospels, the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who seem to draw from similar themes and to bring out similar emphases. So how does Mark set out this teaching? Well, he does exactly the same as Matthew does. Before he tells the story of Jesus blessing the children, he gives us an explanation of Jesus' teaching about marriage. He then gives us the story of Jesus blessing the children, and immediately afterwards, he talks about a rich young man who came to Jesus, it would seem, with a real spiritual question. Good teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life and or to inherit eternal life? Luke is slightly different in that he doesn't include the teaching about marriage, but he does include a story about two people going up to the temple to pray. One of them, a very religious man, very highly qualified, with a high position of leadership in the religious community. And another man who is described as a sinner, or in the old authorized version, a publican. A man who has no outward form of religion. The religious man prays to God, or prays with himself, and says, Lord, you know that I'm like this, I'm like that, and I'm not like other people. I fast three times a week. The sinner bows his head, he beats upon his breast, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, in that particular situation, it's not the qualified, professional, religious man who has his prayer answered, but it is the sinner who is honest before God. Why then does the Bible block all this teaching together? I believe we are given this teaching for a specific purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ is, if you like, describing the world in which he lives. It was a world in which there was confusion over marriage. What is marriage? And Jesus actually cuts straight across the cultural norms of their days, the cultural practices. It was acceptable if a man was not happy with his wife, he could write her a bill of divorce and dismiss her, but basically the woman had no rights. Now, Scripture is clear that divorce is not part of God's plan, but God has allowed it because marriages do break down. But when Jesus gives teaching about marriage, he says a man is responsible, a woman is responsible, a man has rights, a woman has rights, and that went straight against their culture. Jesus also said, if you're going to commit yourself to marriage, then there has to be division. In verse 7, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold to his wife. And there has to be that separation from family in order that the marriage unit might become the most important. Jesus is saying there is confusion about marriage. If that was true in his days, it is so true today. The rich young ruler was a man who many would have argued, look at this man, he must be so spiritual. He's not 25 yet, and look at all that he has gained in life. And Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It went against the traditional and cultural beliefs. If somebody was well off, if somebody was comfortable and well educated, then they must be pleasing to God. And Jesus says to this young man, no, that is not the case. If you want to inherit eternal life, if you want to do God's will, and this isn't a general rule for everybody, but Jesus was touching the problem of his life, he said to him, if you want eternal life, sell everything that you have and give to the poor. Many of us want a comfortable home. We want a good bank balance. We want a secure pension. Very much like this young man. But Jesus says, if those things are priorities in your life, then they have become idolatrous because they are more important to you than to God, than God is. And it is in that context, Jesus is challenging the widely accepted traditions of his day. So I've skirted around this passage. Now let's look at the passage. Just four verses. Four verses that speak about Jesus and children. Please forgive the Australian influence in my headings, because the first heading that I've got this morning is the kids and Christ. I use that term because it fits in with the other headings that I want to use. We are told in verse 13 they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. Remember the context. Jesus has been teaching about chaotic marriage. Marriage that is broken down. Marriage that is not biblical. Marriage that is not according to God's plan. And then we're told there are parents bringing children to Christ. Into what type of family were they born? We're not told. Were they illegitimate? Were they children of single mums? Had mum gone off and dad was bringing the child? We don't know. We are given two words to describe the children. One is the word from which we get our word paediatric, and it means simply any sort of young child. But when Luke speaks about this story, he uses a different term. He actually uses a term that is referring to such young children that there are times that it is actually used to describe an unborn child. Well, obviously, they can't be referring to unborn children here. But the point that the gospel writers is making is that Jesus is prepared to have time for the youngest of kids. How many of us, let's be honest, have got to that point as parents or even grandparents? It's lovely being here this morning, isn't it, and giving thanks for children, but many of us have got to that point where we say, kids, who'll have them? And they get to us, don't they? They wind us up. And we think, oh. But no, Jesus has got time for them. The disciples probably felt like that. Kids, who'd have them? But Scripture is quite clear. In the letter of James, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. The disciples wanted to drive these kids away. These pesky women with their kids. Can't you see that Jesus is tired? Can't you see that he hasn't got time for you. And there's a huge lesson here for all of us. These men had been hand-picked by Jesus. They'd come under his teaching, but they still did not understand the heart and the mind of Jesus. They were ready to drive the children away. Jesus was ready to make them a priority. This evening, God willing, again, we will look at the life of Jacob. When Jacob returned to his home country, he met his brother Esau, and his brother Esau said, "Who are these with you?" And what was the answer that Jacob gave? "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Friends, children, with all their difficulties, the psalmist tells us, are a gift from God. And that's how we need to see them. The Lord Jesus Christ saw the children from the poorest of homes, and maybe children from the wealthy homes. He saw them as a gift of God. The disciples may have had the best of motives in protecting Jesus, but Jesus has got time for the children, the kids, and Christ. Now let's move on and see the kindness of Christ. And this is where we begin to understand what Christ is going to do with these children and the heart of and understanding of Christ. And I want us to look in particular at verses 14 and 16. "But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.'" Verse 16, "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Notice the first comment about Jesus. My heading is the kindness of Christ. That's my, the reason for using kids in my first heading. So you had the kids and Christ, the kindness of Christ. But the first thing that we are told about Jesus is that he was indignant. Now, that's an emotive word. It may, in fact, sound quite unkind. But there are times when love must be tough. And we might need to say certain things that people don't like to hear. The disciples, as I said, probably had good motives. But Jesus said, "Hey, hang on. Don't drive them away. Let them come." And immediately Jesus is challenging the accepted practices, even amongst his own people. Friends, none of us is too old to have our practices and our traditions challenged. Jesus was indignant that his followers were in fact driving away the children. Jesus says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them." I believe there's a basic principle that comes out here, which is important for us as Christians. God's people must do all that we can to allow children to come to Christ. Now, let's put this in context. This is not organized child evangelism. Jesus isn't saying to his disciples, "Go out and bring the children in." But what he is saying is, these parents have got an interest. These parents, they may be ignorant, they may not understand fully what they are asking. But because they are coming, let them come. And it may well be that these children disrupted the flow of Jesus' ministry. But Jesus was a man who was not fazed by the interruptions. He could cope with them. And Jesus accepted the interruption. He says, "Let them come. Don't hinder them." In another context, Jesus speaks about the value of children, and he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Friends, I want to ask us, as parents, do our children know that Christ cares about them? As a church, do the children of Pill and of Newport, or from whatever area you come this morning, do the children in your local area know that your church, our church, cares about them because Christ cares about them? Jesus cared about these children. He was willing to be interrupted. He was willing for his life, as it were, to be turned around in order that he might have time for these children. Now, when the children are brought, what are we told that Jesus did? Well, verse 16, he took them in his arms. Not politically correct, is it? Keep them at arm's length. Those of you who have worshipped with us know that at different times I've used the word cwtch. I've used it about God. Those of you from a Welsh background will know. If you're from an English background, the Welsh word cwtch means a cuddle. And Jesus is picking these kids up and he's giving them a cuddle. And let's be honest, there are times that is all that a child needs. I am sure that if the story had ended there, those children would have gone away and said, oh, wasn't that man lovely? He gave me a cuddle. He gave me a cooch. He had time for me. Friends, we have got to be so careful in our day and age. I am totally committed to the protection of children. But let's not deny children. Love as parents. Love as grandparents. And even within the context of the church, we don't do it so much here, but I've lived in contexts where any member of the church is an aunt or an uncle to the children. Jesus took them in his arms. And what are we told? He blessed them. Now, blessing is a very wide term. And we cannot be specific about what Jesus did with them. When I prayed for Kezia this morning, I used a blessing that God has recorded in his word in the Old Testament. Jesus may have done something similar. He may have prayed for each of these children using a specific prayer. But I believe the principle of what Jesus did here was to say, I've got time for you. I, as the Son of God, I, as part of God in Trinity, have got time for you. And friends, that is the message that we have got to get out to children. Doesn't matter what background they're from. It doesn't matter the marital problems. And I believe that is why Jesus uses this passage following his teaching on marriage. We may criticize. We may be concerned about family arrangements. But children need to know that we care and that we want God's blessing. What did he do? He laid his hands on them. Again, a religious act. In the Old Testament, the priests and sometimes the worshippers would lay their hands on the head of a sacrifice. And in effect, they were saying, we pass our guilt onto this animal. This animal will die in our place. That isn't what is happening here. No, it is not the transference of guilt, but it is the transference of help, of support, of kindness. And we've got a couple of examples in the New Testament when Paul was converted Ananias was sent to him, and he was told that he was to lay his hands on him in order that he might regain his sight. I believe that we're not given the details of this blessing, because Christ blessed these children in different ways. And later in the book of Acts, we're told that when Paul was shipwrecked, he went to the house of a man, and his father was ill. And we are told that Paul prayed for him and put his hands on him, and as a result of Paul putting his hands on him, this man was blessed by God healing him. Jesus did these children good by having time for them, by placing his hand upon them. Kids in Christ, he had time for them. The kindness of Christ, he didn't drive them away. Kids should be seen and not heard. No. Children are a gift from God. They are to be taught. They are to be corrected. They are to be guided. But in big letters, they are to be loved in a biblical sense. They need to know that in God's sight, they are precious. But I missed out verse 15. And here I want to look at the kingdom of Christ. We are told at the end of verse 14, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Jesus is blessing these children. But in the time of blessing, he is also drawing out important lessons. He is talking about the kingdom of God. I've used the title, the kingdom of Christ, is one and the same thing. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a place where a sovereign reigns. A king, a queen, an emperor, somebody with authority. It is a place of relationship. The sovereign has a relationship with his subjects. It is a place of control. The sovereign has authority in that area. It is a place of correction and of blessing. It's a place of protection. The sovereign says to his subjects, I will do all that I can to look after you. And that is what Jesus is saying here. I have set up a kingdom. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom of heaven. They are all one and the same place. And Jesus is saying, if you want to get into that place, if you want to get into that relationship, if you want that protection not simply here on earth, but in eternity, then you have to enter the kingdom. How do you enter the kingdom? You enter the kingdom like these children. How did they come? They didn't come with their wealth, as the rich young ruler did. They didn't come with their religion, as the Pharisee did in Luke's record. They didn't come, probably, from good, stable marriages. They didn't come with anything to offer Jesus. They came because people were concerned for them, and Jesus welcomed them. Jesus isn't here talking to the children. Jesus is here talking to the adults. He is talking to the parents. And he is saying, these children have received my blessing because they haven't tried to please me. They haven't tried to prove that they are good enough. Over the years, I've known different people within the church, not this one, in the broader church, who have tried to show me how worthy they are of my respect, let alone God's respect. One man laid out all the certificates that he had in order to show me that he had done all the courses. In this country, I was in a church, and a man said to me, "Oh, I've been in this church since sometime in the 60s. And 2 years later, I became an elder." I thought, "Why are you telling me that? I don't need to know that." But can you see that people want to display their merit, their worthiness? Jesus says, if you want my blessing, you have to come as these children came, without religion, without qualification, with the mistakes that have been made in your background and in your family. And yes, I will receive you. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Friends, the kingdom of heaven is a place of incredible security. It's a place where you come and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you all your failings, to accept you as you are. And Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Will you come? Will you come as these children, without religion, without qualification, without material benefit? And will you receive the greatest blessing that you can ever receive in this life? Peace with God and hope of heaven. Yes, it's been a time of joy and thanksgiving. But let's remind ourselves of our responsibility as parents, as grandparents, as a church. Let's be ready to welcome all who come, whoever they are, warts and all. But let me say to those of you who may be like those children, who are like those parents, you've never come to Christ. I say to you, come now. Come. And like Sarah gave me Kezia, she gave the life of her daughter into my hands. I plead with you, give your life into the hands of Christ in order that he might lay his hand on you and that you might receive the blessing of his forgiveness and peace. Amen.